So open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be talking about the Gospel of John and the signs, but I couldn't help see a parallelism between Luke and John and what our brother Dave was talking about just a few minutes ago. In Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read the first four verses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of things accomplished among us, just as we were handed down to those who were from the beginning, eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke's purpose in writing was so that Theophilus, and the way Luke writes, it's quite obvious that he intends that it's going to be for more than just this one man. And so here we have it. We go to John in just a couple of minutes, and we'll see from the beginning that John has one objective in his writing that we are to act on. We'll look at that. As we look at all those cities, what do we have to know that for? Well, it came to me as I was listening to our brother that what does it do? The Bible contains all of these locations. Archaeologists have found a high percent of them. What's the purpose of it? The purpose shows us that we have a book that is not made up of myths. It's an accurate historical book. I remember a couple people in Whirlpool when I was talking to making fun of Luke when he's going and following Paul's trips across Turkey. And he says, you know, he's so careless. In one city, he says, the chief guy is a councilman. I could be wrong on some of these words, but the idea will come out. Another one, he calls him the mayor. And another one, he has another title for him. Any historian wouldn't be so careless. Well, as archaeologists have been able to get more detail about what these cities were at the time that the Apostle Paul was there, they sit back and in awe say, Luke was a fantastic historian. His accuracy is beyond any of the other, I shouldn't say any other, but most our historians, the precision that he says. And we can carry that concept over. The very fact that so many of these cities have been found, that we have more confidence. What difference does it really make? Except it shows us that things that are not even what we would say something necessary for our spiritual life, Luke was very precise on. And we find that as we look at other things in Scripture. And so you and I have confidence. We can have confidence. I changed that word because I don't want you to have confidence in this book because John Lyman said you should. I want you to look at it, to study it, so that you have absolute confidence in this book. Where do you get the idea of what's going to happen after you die? Where are you going to be? Now, 99% of you are going to answer, well, it's what the Bible says. Why do you trust the Bible? If you want to explain to somebody else, your own children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, be able to give them solid evidence, to give them whet their appetite so that they will study this word and know why they should put, or why they can put absolute confidence in it. Okay, we've started on this God's good news. Put your hand up if you don't have a handout. I asked Saju if he would pass them out. If you don't have one, it's the same handout that I used last time I was here, and we're going to start on page five. The Apostle John doesn't use the word miracles. He uses the word testing signs. I made the statement just a couple minutes ago that John has one objective in his writing. And let's turn to John chapter 20, and let's just read the last few verses there. Therefore, I'm reading from John chapter 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Here it is. But these have been written so that you may believe. I remember many years ago, I overheard somebody saying, why is it that John never uses the word faith? Can you give me an answer? Well, faith and believe, one is the verb and one is the noun. It's the same thing. But John uses the word believe about 100 times. I say 100 because there are little difference in some manuscripts. So whether the number is 99 or 100, you're going to have to argue by studying the Greek manuscripts. Okay? So, it says here in verse 31, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I would like to look at the seven signs that John makes a very clear point about, and the use of the word believe in each of these. The Lord Jesus did something, and then what was the response to it? Now, I'm not going to make a big deal out of where the word believe is, but notice it. It may not be on every one of these, but let's start back in chapter 2 of John. And we get there the account of the Lord Jesus fulfilling the request of his mother, although he says it's not my time, but he says to her in John chapter 2, at the third time, before we get there, John, back in chapter 1, he records the fact of John the Baptist's title of the Lord Jesus. Look, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I've said this probably 100 times. You probably have heard me say it, but it always just affects me strangely that the greatest individual in the universe is introduced as a lamb. Because, again, John is consistent. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To die as the Jewish people for over 1,000 years had been sacrificing lambs as a picture of the fact that a innocent victim had to pay for the sin. The Lord Jesus came as an innocent victim. He says to his enemies, which of you convicteth me of sin? And they couldn't. He was an innocent victim who died because I and you not only accidentally disobeyed God, but intentionally. I don't have to do what you're asking me to do. I'm sure many of you have remembered sometime in your past, before you were saved, that Oh, this is too much. Why can't I just do what I want? Well, you can. It tells us in the end of Ecclesiastes 11, go ahead, do what you want. But there's coming a day when you will stand before God and give account. Okay? So, let's go on to the second chapter. And we have here the Lord Jesus, his mother comes up to him. Let's read you the first 12 verses. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. The Apostle John never uses the word apostle. However, we know that some of these disciples were apostles, 12 of them. Every apostle was a disciple, but not every disciple was an apostle. Okay? The word apostle is used in a couple of different ways. One, the specific 12 that the Lord Jesus chose to be with him, but then there are certain other ones that are casually referred to as an apostle, someone carrying an official message. Okay, so verse 1 again. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. You'll find that expression quite a bit through the Gospels until finally at the Last Supper, he says, now is my hour. He knew that he was going to be crucified for your sin, for my sin. Woman, what have I to do with us? This, my hour has not come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Can I interject? I know this is poor preaching, but our neighbors, the Catholics, have respected Mary very much. And this is a very good statement to remind them of. Do what he says. Okay. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish customs of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And so they filled them up to the brim, and he said, draw some out, take it to the head waiter. And they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn it out knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said, every man serves good wine first, and then the people have drunk freely, he serves the poorer wine. Ah, but you have kept the good wine until now. In this beginning of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, so there we get our concept. The Lord Jesus mentions some of the disciples actually believed in him. Now we can go further into the second chapter here, and we can find there at the end of the chapter, he says that not everybody that would put their faith in me really was sincere, and he did not trust them all. However, you notice, you know, we so many times talk about Nicodemus not having as much understanding he should have. However, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. One sign, and Nicodemus is convinced this is not an ordinary human being. What does it take for you to follow the Lord Jesus? Dave, you mentioned a nickname of Moses. I can't turn to it right now, but in Exodus, the last couple chapters of Exodus, it's the same expression you use, but I want to just put a little added comment on what you said. I'm just arbitrarily picking this verse here. It's many, many times in the last couple chapters of Exodus. Verse 16 of the last chapter. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Again, how many of us would say, well, that's what I'll be known of after I leave? I'd just like to give you a little bit of time to think about these things. But all that the Lord hath commanded, he has done. How important is it to obey God? One sign that Nicodemus recognized, and it wasn't a tremendous sign as we look at some of the later things, but let's go on. let's go on to the next one. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 46. John chapter 4 and verse 46. 46. Therefore, he came again, this is Jesus, to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official who was sick at Capernaum. Then he heard that Jesus had come out of Galilee he came out of Judah into Galilee and went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, because he was the point of death. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down, for my child dies. What's this person's attitude about Jesus? Even when Jesus rebuked him, he did have enough faith. He did believe what Jesus had done. Just this one, the same as Nicodemus. He heard that Jesus had turned water into wine. He says, this is the kind of a man I want to follow. Do you appreciate all the records that we have? Let's forget that. How about things that God has done in your life? Are you alert to what God is doing in your life? When Moses saw the bush that was on fire and was not being consumed, he turns and quick looks at it. When things happen in your life, do you say, that was the hand of God? Again, we're not trying to try everything that happens out of the ordinary, calling a miracle. John doesn't. But it should wake us up. This was the hand of God. Sometimes I'm amazed, and I wonder when we get to heaven if God will give us another chapter or book added to his word, and he'll show all the things that he has done in our lives to bring us to a point. Will you make a choice for the Lord Jesus? Now, I know most of you in the room here have done that. But I never want to assume when I'm talking to a group that everybody has. I know of people that have been in the assembly, some teenagers, some much older than teenagers, and they say, that's not enough. I want some more evidence. When you go to the store and buy a can of soup, do you analyze what's in the soup and see if those carrots are real carrots or not? Of course not. We assume, we say something has a reputation, I'll accept it on that reputation. When's the last time you looked at your gasoline before you drove off with the car? And yet there have been people that have mixed water with it and caused a lot of trouble. So how much does it take for you to be convinced of what God has done? How about the things that God is doing in your life? Do you really sit back and analyze and talk to him about it? There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, was that your hand that was involved in this? Sometimes God won't answer. But he has given us a mind to think. And he wants us to watch how he is working in our lives. Okay? Let's go on to the next one. Again, I've got a lot more information there. That's one reason I pass them out, so that you can go back and challenge me and see. And you'll be able to remember. Let's go on to chapter 5 of John. And here we have let's read part of the first 18 verses. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which in the Hebrew is called Bethesda, having 5 porticoes. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord would go down at a certain season into the pool and stir up the water. Whoever then first was the stirring up of the water stepped in and was made well. And from whatever disease which they had was afflicted. Now, I see my Bible has a parenthesis around that. Whether it's accurate as it should be. Verse 5. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "No." Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? The point being, when God brings things to our mind, do we answer what he has brought to our mind, or do we have some... Well, let's see. I know, I understand this way, and it can't be done. Rather than saying, "Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Are you speaking to me?" I don't expect that most of us, I've never had a case where I could hear God speak to me. However, some sin that I committed last fall got me in trouble, and it seemed like the Lord just said to me, "After all I've done for you, John, for 30-some years, can't you trust me?" But the point being is that do we think, what is happening in our lives? Do we analyze what's going on in our lives? Is God seeking to get some response from us? Again, it's not something we may call a miracle, but the very things that happen to us every day, do they make us think about what's happening in our lives? I tell the young people all the time, the older I get, the more obvious it is that God is totally in charge of everything that happens in this world. It's very, very obvious to me. I don't understand all how it's done, but the way things mesh, it's very obvious that our God, the only living God ever existed, that ever will exist, is running this universe. Do we recognize that? Do we thank him? Do we ask him, "What am I supposed to learn from what's just happened to me?" Whether it's running out of gas or whether it's we don't have enough change to, I guess, money's getting scarcer every day. I'm not talking about cash. I'm talking about literal coins and paper money. Okay, so we're here now, and this man has been sitting there for 38 years, and the Lord Jesus comes up to him and says, do you want to get well? And rather than saying, oh my, that's what I've been praying for. He says, nobody put me in. He doesn't even ask the Lord, can you put me in? He just, it's impossible. He's given up. Well, if I were in some situation where I couldn't walk for 48 years, I think I'd be very tempted to respond the same way this man did. I've been here so long, it's not going to ever happen. But do we realize that God, remember we read that verse in the first verse, Jesus said, it's not my time yet. When is God's time for doing something? Very rarely will we know ahead of time. But are we ready so that when God does do something, we are ready to receive it? Okay? So here we are in the fifth chapter, and the Lord Jesus asks him if he wants to get well. And the Lord Jesus says to him, notice here now, he doesn't wait for this man to have faith. Now, that's not true everywhere. There are certain places where it says the people didn't believe in up at Nazareth, and he didn't do many miracles. But here, just in spite of the fact that the man doesn't seem to understand who Jesus is or what he's doing or what he's capable of doing, he just says, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. And all the people around said, hey, this is a wonderful man. Doesn't say that in the Bible. What does it say? We've got to get rid of this man. Again, T-H-I-N-K, think of what's going on. Again, what is God doing in your life now? Do we think, T-H-I-N-K, about what's going on in our life? Okay, let's go on. let me read that verse before we jump on, beyond. Verse 9, the middle of the verse. Now it was a Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it's the Sabbath and it's not permitted for you to carry your pallet. Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. But he said to him, he who made me well was the one that told me to pick up my pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man that said this, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not even know who it was. I added, lived there. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. So this wasn't the first time that they were trying to get rid of Jesus. Now, Nicodemus came and acknowledged to Jesus that he realized you are not a normal man. Next time we find Jesus, he's taking the body and helping Joseph of Arimathea. He wasn't afraid to be identified with Jesus by that time. What happened in the meantime, we don't know. But we see here that right from the beginning, that Nicodemus recognize, are you observant to what's happening, well, in your life, number one, but in the world in general? Are you seeing? No, I'm sure that most of us can't understand, but you can recognize this is not just chance. This is, someone is behind this. And when we realize that there's only one God, there always never was more than one, and there never will be another one, the only living God is the one that is running this universe.
Okay,
let's keep going here. I've got till when? What time do I end? 12:30. Oh my goodness. Okay, let's go on. Chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus had gone up on the mountain, and he had sent the disciples across to the other side of the Lake Galilee. And verse 15 says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. One of the other Gospels mentions that he had sent the disciples out. He knew there was going to be a storm. Did you ever think of the fact that some of the difficulties that you face are because God arranges that you're going to have these difficulties? I'm not talking about difficulties like pinching your finger or dropping a glass and breaking it. I'm talking about serious things. Oh yes, I think the little things too, but God will put serious problems in our lives to make us, T-H-I-N-K, are we really conscious of doing that? I've talked about that so much, I'm convinced that Satan does use amusement to keep us from thinking, because that's what the word amusement means, not think. Okay, I'm encouraging you to think about the normal things of life. Okay, we're in the 6th chapter, and we're at verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. After getting into a boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it's I. This is one, incidentally, this is one where the Greek actually says, I am. Okay, we'll see that in another part of this, in another study. Do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Okay, so really, we've got two signs here. One of seeing this individual, and of course at first they thought it was a ghost, one of the other Gospels says. And then the second thing is, as soon as he gets in the boat, they're at the shore of where they were going. Again, doesn't much make a big deal about that, but he does, one of the other Gospels, he does reprimand them for being hard. Okay? Mark is the one that he actually says he's astonished that they were so hard-hearted. Let's go on to the 9th chapter and verse 1. If you'll notice, John, number 1, the verse we read in the 20th chapter, John says there's many other things that Jesus did. He doesn't say it this way, but he says, I'm writing these to show you that this Jesus that we're following is a non-human, he's more than a human being. Okay, so 9th chapter, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. In Isaiah and a couple other places in the Old Testament, the writers comment that one of the signs that they will know that somebody who can heal blind people will be a sign that he is the Messiah. So they should again have seen this. He says to his disciples, asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be blind? Jesus answered, it was neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. May I comment that things that you suffer may not even be for you. You may face difficulties in your life so that God can use you to teach somebody else. You know, it's very right for us when something happens, whether it's sickness or losing a job or having some other catastrophe, to say, Lord, what do you want me to learn in this? But remember from this one here of Jesus healing this blind man, it wasn't because of something he or his parents had done. God did this for his glory. Okay? Is God smarter than you? So we're never going to understand everything God is doing in our lives. But at least acknowledge to God, this is your hand. Am I supposed to learn something from this? Okay, so let's go on. Jesus says in the third verse, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. Again, the last thing that I would ever think of, putting clay in somebody's eyes to heal them. God works in mysterious ways. He said to him, verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. He went away and washed and came back seeing. Let's go back to Moses. Are we characterized by doing whatever God tells us to do? Sometimes it seems like it's out of the question, but are we looking for what do you want me to do in this situation? And if there's something specific that God wants you to do, he will make it clear to you. So, verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others said, it is he. Others still said, no, it's not him. So there's a difference of opinion about even who the person is. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Because of all that we have in the Bible about Pharisees, we look down on them very many times. But keep in mind that the Pharisees at the time the Lord was on earth were looked up to by the regular public, the regular Jews. They respected them. And so these people, they bring this blind man to the Pharisees to find out, what do you think about this event? Okay, that's the setting here. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. And he said, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? So again, the act of Jesus healing this one man gets people talking about God. End of verse 16, there was division among the people. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened his eyes? Yeah, he says he's a prophet. He didn't know him, but he said, well, he certainly must be somebody. The Jews did not believe it in him that he had been blind and he received his sight until they called the parents of the one who received his sight and questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered them, we know that this is our son and he was born blind, but as how he sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed. Remember a number of times back in the fifth chapter when the Lord Jesus healed this man that was sitting by the pool, that they said they started to persecute him more. So that wasn't the beginning of the persecution. But these people, and I know, was that read this morning? Even Pilate, I read it in the today in the Word Devotional. Even Pilate recognized that the people, the Jews, Jewish leaders that were so against him, did it. They were so against him because of jealousy, but Jesus was attracting more people than they were. Anyway, the parents say that they recognize this is their son and he was born blind, but they won't go any further because if anyone, it says in verse 22, if anyone confessed him, that's Jesus, to be the Messiah, the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So these people were constantly faced on, who is Jesus? How much does it take to convince you who Jesus is? And again, I realize that most of you have answered these years ago, but these things, do we recognize God's hand in our lives or in other people's lives? God wants us to see who he is and recognize who he is. Okay, so verse 24. A second time, they called the man who had been blind, saying, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that I was blind and now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, I already told you. Again, the hardness of people's hearts when it's obvious that God is involved, let alone just in the Bible. People, if they don't want to believe, they're not going to believe. In fact, there's a time when the Lord said, just let them alone. They don't want to believe. You can't force somebody to believe. Yeah, verse 27. I already told you, and you did not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? And a little bit of sarcasm here. Do you want to be his disciples too? And they reviled him. It's interesting that this man didn't back down with everybody is starting to turn against him. And here, he's rejoicing on the fact that he can see. Don't be afraid of having people laugh at you or criticize you or do worse to you. Remember in John 15, the Lord Jesus said, if they've criticized me, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. Don't be afraid of that. I know of a number of people personally that they've had trouble because so-called believers have made their life hard and they turn their back on God. Well, that's a strange thing. Why not turn your back on those that are giving you a hard time? That's why it's so important to have a true confidence in who God is and be able to endure criticism and rejection. So finally the Lord Jesus comes back and he says, let's see where we are here. Oh, verse 30, again, the man is sort of mocking these people. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. That you do not know where this man is that healed me, I'm ad-libbing to the verse, and yet he opened my eyes. It's almost like, now I can see, how come you can't see? We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone open the eyes of a person born blind. And that's really a paraphrase from the Old Testament. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You're born entirely in sin, and you're teaching us," and they put him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd put him out, and finding him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Common name that the Lord Jesus called himself. He answers, "Who is he that I may believe in him? You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And he said, "I believe." Again, one of John's comments on this matter of believe. And I'm 2 minutes over, so we better quit for now. Our God, our Father, we see in John's writings here how important it is to analyze what's going on and realize when it's from you that we accept it and put confidence in you. You have said, even as to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, put our faith in. Father, make us think about how much evidence is it really necessary to have. Yes, we do not call for blind faith, but help us to realize that you are working in each one of our lives uniquely. Encourage us to think. We ask this, that our lives will bring honor to the Lord Jesus, and that we will be sure that we have new life in the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. That's the last of the miracles that were done for the general public. There's miracles done for the apostles later on.